of the canola. My wife, I got to tell you, just really was not excited about the stuff that was growing over here because she had allergies, you know. But I just love to see that. It's like the sun has come down, right? And it's just all over the landscape. And then I had to stop on the way in and take a picture of one of those fields of canola with the beautiful clouds just over the top and the blue sky. My. You folks don't know what we have to put up with in the rest of Canada. It's interesting. It's a beautiful country, and I enjoy it from coast to coast, but there's nothing quite like a beautiful Alberta day. Becky wishes that she could be here, but she had a little incident that involved her knee, and so she's recuperating with it on ice, and that has limited her travels just a little bit, but she wishes that she could be here and sends her greetings as well. But despite the fact she couldn't travel, I am surrounded by excellent individuals. You've seen Elder Stojanovic taking pictures. Where did he go? Oh, there he is. He's blending in with the crowd. And he's our Vice President for Administration at the Canadian Union. Over here on this side, we have John Ramsey, who has a skill for explaining the complex in ways that we who are not financiers can even understand part of what goes on. And earlier, I saw Stan Jensen, the editor of our communications piece, the Canadian Adventist Messenger. Do you get the Adventist Messenger? That's good. Do you like it? Good. I'm glad to hear that. He puts a lot of effort into it, and we have some of the best stories that you can find about how God is working in the lives and minds of individuals. I want to take a moment to express my appreciation to the leaders of the church here in Alberta. Many good things have happened in the 3 years since camp meeting in 2010 when I left here to assume my present role with the church in Canada. And I've been delighted to see the focus on mission, new faces involved in God's work, and that nice, efficient office building after the fire in Red Deer. Your leaders have accomplished a great deal of good in these past 3 years, and I am very, very thrilled and appreciative of their dedicated service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Elder Weeb, for your leadership and what has happened here. Becky and I, you may know, remain members of the church here in Alberta. Our membership is in the Habima Church. And with my travel commitments, I get to church in Habima just about as often as I would if my membership was in an Ontario church, to be real blunt about it. And we are committed to the mission and focus of the church in reaching the people of the First Nations. I have a great deal of interest and respect for that work. A week ago yesterday, I flew into Calgary to see firsthand the effects of the flooding here in Alberta. Pastor Ishmael Ali graciously picked me up at the airport and collected a few other young preachers and other people who are friends, some old, some new. And we went down to High River to see what had taken place down there. Nothing that I had seen in the media came close to representing what we discovered. A local physician who had some contact with the Adventist faith and who had been helped was an individual who accompanied us as we reviewed the needs in that community. We met with a number of individuals, both in the area of relief, visited with Danielle Smith, the MLA for the area, and the leader of the opposition. We also met with the emergency management people and discussed the ways that the church could be of service in the days ahead. The following day, representatives of the leadership at ADRA Canada arrived at my request to work with your conference leadership and the Adventist community who had already been deeply involved with the effort for the people in that area. ADRA has a lot of expertise in dealing with disasters. And when I slipped into the Calgary pastors meeting that Thursday as we talked, we felt it'd be good to have them here to partner with the issues that had to be addressed. And in the days since that visit, I've been thinking about our role as Adventists in the context of disaster. The flooding here in Alberta and the more recent events in Lac Megantic, Quebec, bring us face to face with our responsibilities as Christians and the need for us to be the heart and hands of Christ in times of suffering and calamity. Alberta conference leaders, such as Lyle Notice, Larry Hall, along with pastors and members of our churches, sense the need for there to be an opportunity for us to serve. And so through this week, there's going to be an opportunity to do that. And a bus has been arranged. I understand it holds about 55. You can contact either Larry or Lyle, I think. And I noticed as I came on the grounds that there was a delightful little sort of a bluish tent, I think it was, off here beside one of the larger tents, where you can sign up to take a day of your time and go and help relieve the suffering that is going on down there. And that help will be deeply appreciated. We need to work together in concert with other individuals to demonstrate that we understand who Jesus is and that we know how to live a life of practical service while we're waiting to see him face to face. Now, this Operation High River needs you. And so I would suggest to you, because Elder Weeb mentioned, I spend a fair bit of time as a pastor of churches, that the way to get the job done is for two or three of you folks who consider yourselves to be real spark plugs to get out there and to get a group of your friends and tell them, why don't we go down to High River tomorrow? You want to plan ahead, get your name on the list early so that you can be among the 55 that will get to go. That's a privilege, an all-expense-paid tour to High River. Who would have thought? And you can go down there, and they will provide the gloves and a few of the other things that you need to have in order to be a participant in there. I think the bus leaves in the morning. What time is that, Larry? About 9? 9. Be back by 6. Folks won't even miss their supper if they play it right. That's good. So I think it's an exciting opportunity, don't you? Now, you could be a little bit more enthusiastic. Remind me of the time that I told the folks that we were going to start redoing the roof in one of my churches the next day, and I realized that I had not primed the pump by talking with the key leaders and encourage them to get their group together. But I know that it will catch on, and as you've slept on it, you'll probably see that this is one of those golden opportunities. Edgar Guest said it well when he said these words, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way." So you and I have the opportunity to participate with something that will show the acts of Christ. There are other communities, of course, that have been touched. I'm aware of that. Our Native Ministries coordinator, Ed Dunn, had to pull out of where he was for a period of time, and I understand there was flooding there. My old conference president, Elder Lester Carney, gave me on-the-scene reports from Canmore and the events that were up there. But God is good, isn't he, really, when you consider what might have happened. My, what a good God we serve. But we need to show how good he is by the way that we relate. My favorite author talks about responding to the need, and she says this in the book Desire of Ages. In the story of the Good Samaritan, Christ illustrates the nature of true religion. He shows that it consists not in systems, creeds, or rites, but in the performance of loving deeds, in bringing the greatest good to others, in genuine goodness. Do you like that? It's a pretty powerful statement. If you want to know what page to look it up when you get back and get your iPad out, 497, the book Desire of Ages. Well, you look good tonight. And I'm just happy that you are a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. God called this church to do special things for Him. And we're living really in a time that is exciting to live. Two most exciting times in the history of civilization, in my opinion, would have been to have been alive when Jesus was here and to be able to have seen Him ourselves, or to be alive and kicking at the time when Jesus is about to appear. Isn't that exciting? We have no control over the first, but I believe that Jesus is about to come. Do you? And I think it's going to be exciting. I saw a little rainbow here in the east just as I walked into the auditorium. And one of these days, we're going to see a bigger rainbow, aren't we? And we're going to see some of those clouds that look so impressive to us. And as they get closer, they'll resolve into angels. I can't wait to see that. And as I told you when I lived here in Alberta, one of the nice things about Alberta is you don't have to keep peeking around mountains to see what's coming from the east. Going to have an advantage over the folks over in British Columbia. There's always something between them and the sky. My apologies if you're from British Columbia and visiting over here. But anyway, we are in a situation where we need to make it real. We need to understand that Jesus is coming soon, and this church is about Jesus coming again. When I was a little boy, I used to listen to the radio on Sunday mornings as I heard that song, "Lift up the trumpet, loud, let it ring, Jesus is coming again." And the passage of time does not contradict that song. The message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is, you can count on Jesus. He's coming to make things right. Now we just have a few minutes to consider the Word of God. And if you happen to have your scriptures, whether electronic or paper, please come with me to Mark, the 4th chapter. There's so many wonderful stories in Scripture, aren't there? Hard for me to find time to read every one in this passage. Four questions are posed. Two of them by Jesus, and two of them by His disciples. It's interesting to get the backdrop for this so that we understand what it's all about. Because unless you know the circumstances, it's pretty hard to understand the story, isn't it? Don't you just hate it when you're eavesdropping on somebody like I was on the plane, and you join the conversation 5 minutes in? You don't know what they're talking about. It's aggravating. Well, we could be in that position here, but the good news is that the rest of the chapter tells us a story. Because Jesus had given a series of parables, hadn't He? He told stories. And those stories were so gripping, and they involved such commonplace things that people instinctively understood what He was getting at. This parable of the lamp under the basket, the parable of the seed growing, the parable of the mustard seed. So He told these stories that had to do with how to live if you're a person who's following God. They were faith stories. They were stories of courage. They were also stories that helped you to understand that God is able to do what He says He's going to do. You don't have to worry about God. You don't have to manage Him. The challenge is that we, in our enthusiasm, sometimes think that God needs a manager, and that's where we come in. He doesn't. He is God. He can handle it all by Himself. It's you and I who need a manager. Now, as we read this passage, we come to the statement, and we understand that in that story, in the aftermath of everything that went on, these guys got frightened. And there they are, Jesus, asleep of all things, the one who's supposed to be taking care of them, but he's sleeping in the boat, and there's a huge storm that's going on. I don't know how people can sleep through storms. I can't. I wake up. I check the windows. Nowadays, it's wise for you to go and make sure that your computers are plugged into something that will take care of the surge in case, you know. I just unplug the computers from their power source because it's easy. We just have laptops today. And yet here was Jesus sleeping. And they asked the first question. The question was, don't you care? Question number one. These were people who'd been following Jesus all over. They'd listened to his powerful teaching. They hadn't read it from Scripture. They heard it from his lips. And after having heard it from his lips, they still had a problem. And they thought he did not care. Sometimes we as religious people are convinced that Jesus has dropped the ball, aren't we? You can admit it. Because it's true. We pray and sometimes it seems like Jesus wasn't listening. We face challenges and it seems like Jesus doesn't care, but the reality is that he does care. And that's why this story is so important to us here tonight. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? It's the cry of individuals as they sense the challenges around us. Don't you care? Who's going to take care of us? And you'll notice what Jesus did as soon as he was awakened. Scripture tells us in verse 39, he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." But the interesting thing about this passage is that of the four questions, the two questions in the middle of that set of four are questions which Jesus poses. And I'd like to ponder them for a couple of moments just now. First, he says, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you afraid?" You see, it's interesting that sometimes in the face of fear, we stop to think about what we have right there with us. These folks had the God who had created the world, who had created weather, who had created water, who had created the means to put together boats, who had given people intelligence, and yet they were afraid. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? It's easy for us as individuals to somehow lose our grasp on who Jesus is, and that's when we become afraid. I discovered something in my own personal life, and that is I need to remain connected to Jesus, otherwise it throws me off. I've suggested to some of my closest friends that if they have some kind of a smartphone, it wouldn't be a bad idea for them to set the alarm so that it would give a nice kind of a mellow tone about once an hour so that we could take a little time out and spend time in touch with Jesus. Would that be a good idea? Wouldn't it be something if all the way through the Seventh-day Adventist Church, every hour, people would just pause for a few moments and lift to Christ the things that are troubling them just then. What a difference that it'd make. We need to have no fear as long as we understand that Jesus is near us. The second statement which Jesus makes, which is a question, is, have you still no faith? Have you still no faith? The context tells us that Jesus had been teaching them. He'd been telling them stories, and they were following Jesus all over the place. And what's really interesting about this is that as you look at what had been taking place, and you see what Jesus had been doing just before that, he had healed the man with the withered hand. Great crowds had followed Christ. He had taken care of them. He had sent out his 12 apostles to preach and proclaim the message of salvation, gave them authority to cast out demons. This wasn't even Jesus touching people. It was simply friends of Jesus touching people, and folks were being healed. And in that context, after having seen this huge display of the power of God in human flesh, Jesus poses the second question. Have you still no faith? Listen to me, friend. God does not guarantee that simply because we come close to Him, we're not going to have times when we doubt or are confused. I have good news for you, though, and that is that Jesus stayed in the boat with doubting and confused people who lacked faith. Jesus doesn't turn you loose just because you're in a spiritual struggle. In fact, it is when you are struggling most that Jesus is most interested in what he can do to intervene. Nothing can solve the problems in your life like Jesus can. And I've got to tell you that every day he wants to be the resource that you turn to first, because sometimes we weary ourselves worrying about all of these things. And finally, after we are totally worn out, we say, here's the ace up the sleeve. Why don't we call Jesus and see if he can get something done? Wouldn't it be best to start with your strongest? It would, wouldn't it? So Jesus says, where is your faith? And now we come to that final question. And this question, again, is from the people in the boat who thought just moments ago that they were sinking. And they say, who then is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I like that statement. Even the wind and the sea obey him. You ever try to control the wind? Doesn't work that good, does it? You ever try to control the tide? We used to, when we lived out in California a number of years ago, take the kids out to the beach, and they would build sand castles. Tried to tell them that building them where it was easiest was not a ticket to having a lasting sand castle. That sand that is wet for a reason. The waves keep coming in. And if you have consulted your tide tables, you know that that castle is not long for that beach, right? Because something's going to happen and wipe it out. Here Jesus says to his disciples, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? And then after they reflect on this and after they think about what they have just experienced, they say, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I think the implication there is this. There's an implication for you and me as Christians that if these elemental things of nature are subject to the power of God, why are we not more controlled by God? It seems as though sometimes in our spiritual adolescence, we get so excited about the fact that we're right here and God is up there and somehow we need to become managers for Him. Somehow we need to give Him hints, cue cards, which will help Him to know what is needed next. I'm here to tell you today that the God that I serve knows what I need before I know what I need. And He's in the business of delivering what I need. And He's in the business of taking care of who I am. We sometimes look at the short end of things and don't look all the way. So confused by so many things. When really God wants us to relate and connect with people who He has a plan for. Yesterday, Becky needed her eyes checked, so I took her to an optometrist over there in Curtis, just the other side of Town Line Road, over near the Dairy Queen, John. And, I thought for a moment maybe I'd be able to slip in and have one of those blizzards in July. But I didn't. I'm kind of supposed to be behaving myself and trimming up. See, some of you folks have made excellent progress where I have not. And I'm happy about what's happened for you. I'm just trying to get myself together so I can do that too. But anyway, Becky was in there. And I had to step out to take a phone call from legal counsel. It's best if you're talking to your attorney to talk with your attorney privately, right? Have you discovered that? It's kind of what it came to me. So anyway, I was out in front, and when I was out front, I noticed a fellow coming in who probably was my age, had a beard down to his belt, and wore a shirt, T-shirt. Said Harley-Davidson Motorcycles on the back. I'm not going to get into specifics, but you need to understand in the context of this story that certain members of a well-known motorcycle organization that really appreciate Harley-Davidsons at one point in my life help themselves to $25,000 worth of my stuff. So when I see a Harley-Davidson motorcycle shirt, I don't get the same buzz that they do. You follow what I'm saying? So as I saw that guy, I looked and I raised my eyebrow a fraction of an inch and thought, I wonder where he's going to sit when he gets in there, because the seating was kind of full, and I was thinking it could be awkward if he sits next to me. Well, they'd put drops in my wife's eyes, and so she came out, and she sat on the bench, and guess who was sitting right kind of one seat across from her? The fellow with a shirt. And when I got into my interest, my wife and he were having a conversation. And I thought, wonder what they have in common. She was talking about his beard, it turns out. And I said, well, that's an interesting thing there, you know. And so after that hit a little lull, I said to him what I thought would be a kind of an opener for a conversation. Well, I take it you're into Harley-Davidsons. He said, I had so many T-shirts, I finally decided to buy the bike myself. Really? So we had this interesting conversation that morphed from Harley-Davidsons to Indian motorcycles. You know what those are? They're kind of like a Harley, only they have an Indian head that lights up actually on the fender in front. I think that's cool. And then I mentioned that my dad was a fellow who liked Pontiac motor cars. And back in the 50s, some of you will remember that they had hood ornaments that featured some Indian chief that was there, and that lit up, and I was quite impressed with that. And he said, nah, isn't that interesting? My old man was a Pontiac man too. No kidding. Well, the doctor called for the fellow, and I thought that was it. Becky got done. I had had a little conversation with him and left right in the middle of the conversation. He was called in, where we were talking about yet another interesting thing. This was one of those conversations that kind of hops if you're trying to diagram it. And he said, "That's interesting." And was just about to say something else when he had to leave, and we had to leave shortly thereafter. I was just getting ready to step in my car, and the guy comes out and he says, "Hey, let's finish that story," because they had put drops in his eyes too. So here's this guy with the Harley t-shirt. You got the picture? Drops in his eyes, a beard down to his belt, and he and I are having this incredible conversation about stuff. He said, "You know, you're an easy guy to talk with." I was reflecting on what that could mean. Wasn't sure where he was going with that. My daughter called. I handed the phone to Becky so she could talk with my daughter. And then this guy said, "Why don't you give me your card so we can hook up?" I had visions of that, what that could mean. I wasn't sure how to relate to that. And then, despite the fact that his eyes had recently been dilated, he looked at my card and he said, "Really?" And here I was just about to tell you I'm a Roman Catholic. I said, "You know the building down the street with all the flags?" "Yeah," he said. "It's my office." I said, "Why don't you pop in? We'll sit down and have a discussion." And then he got serious. And he said, "You know the way the world looks, I think God's going to come soon." Said, "What do you think?" I said, "I'm with you." Never thought I'd be saying that to a guy with a Harley t-shirt and a beard down to his belt. And as I think about that, my dear friends, it makes me think of the fact that there are a lot of people in this world who need someone who will still the wind and the waves. A lot of individuals who don't know, haven't heard too much about Jesus. But some of them have heard enough to make them think that he'd be the only solution. And I don't know about you, but I realize that I need to be able to be there for the man, the woman who God leads into my life, who wants to connect with Jesus. When we got in the car to drive over to the grocery store and pick up some groceries, I said to Becky, "Wasn't that something?" She says, "That's not your usual type of person that you connect with. How perceptive." And then I thought of the fact that the God that we serve is a God who does big things, who can still even the wind and the waves, who can speak to people, who can talk about faith when we have no faith, who doesn't clue people out, and who has a sense of humor in bringing Harley people to a straight-laced preacher who lost $25,000 worth of stuff to some Harley riding individuals a few years back. One of these days we're going to see Jesus. I think it's going to be soon, don't you? The Harley guy said it's going to be soon. And I tend to think he's right. And as you and I are getting ready to see Jesus, we need to understand that as we're coming closer to that time, the question is going to be, how's your faith? And then you and I, as we see what Jesus can do, are in the position of being able to say, look at that. He can still things that we never thought he could. People we never thought he could. Circumstances we never thought he could. Because the God we serve brings hope and wholeness to people in ways that no one else can. I don't know about you, but I want him to help me to be the person he wants me to be. Whoever he sends my way, however he sends them, whatever their need. One of these days, we're going to see Jesus. I think it'd be a wonderful thing if there on that sea of glass mingled with fire, that as we start to sing, look around to see who that voice is. By the way, this guy is also in a rock band. And hear that voice around me and say, who's singing like that? I see my friend with the t-shirt and the beard who saw Jesus and who determined to stick close to him. Let's be ready for Jesus, shall we?